please turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and this morning we come to verses 11 and 12. And as you can see, if you're looking there at the back of your bulletin, this is a part one of a two-part series as we'll look at verses 11 and 12, Lord willing, again next week. This morning we're going to focus our attention primarily upon verse 11. But I want you to see, if you're looking there at your Bibles right now, and how it is that Peter, as he begins to address how we are to live now in this world as pilgrims, he's going to give us in verses 11 and 12 four key aspects to our lives as pilgrims in this world. This morning we're going to look at just two of those from verse 11, and Lord willing, next week we'll come back and consider verse 12 to consider again two more. Well, let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verses 11 and 12 and then again focus in on verse 11. Hear now the word of God. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Last week I asked you this question. Do you live in light of the way things really are? Or do you live in light of the way things only seem? Do you live in light of the way things really are? Or do you live in light of the way things only seem, the way things appear to be? This is an important question for us as the people of God. In fact, this is a question that we need to keep before us throughout our pilgrim days, because the Bible calls us as God's people to walk by faith and not by sight. The Christian life is a constant battle to walk by faith and not by sight. Because we still live in the flesh, and because we still live in this world, we are going to be tempted to live in the way that comes naturally to each of us, which is to walk by sight. But God's word calls us not to live by the use of our eyes alone, but to hear God in his word telling us the way things really are. God calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, throughout the Bible, we are given various snapshots of God's people. And sometimes we see that they are walking by faith. And at other times, we see that they are walking by sight. Even in the same example, you sometimes see a man of God who is walking by faith at one point in his life, and at other points in his life, he's walking by sight. Take Abraham for an example. You know, if you think back upon what you know of Abraham's life, that there are times when he is clearly walking by sight. You might think of how Abraham cowered in fear when he looked upon the powerful kings into whose presence he came, and he asked his wife to lie for him and say that she is only his sister and not his wife, because he feared those powerful kings. Clearly, during those times, Abraham was walking not by faith, but he's only walking by sight. But that same man, Abraham, was called by God to do the most incredible act of faith that we see God asking of his people. Abraham was asked, or commanded rather, by God to offer up his only son, that child of promise, as a sacrifice to God. And though Abraham, we see him at other points walking by sight, during this period in his life, he walks by faith and he responds to the call of God and he goes to sacrifice his only son. And we see Abraham walking by faith in one of the clearest and greatest examples of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. So there you are, just with Abraham. You see in that one man that there are times in his life where he's walking by faith, and there are other times in his life when he's walking by sight. You can think of another example. We sang from this example this morning, Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is written by Asaph, and Asaph tells us of his own life. The first half of the psalm is Asaph walking by sight. The second half of the psalm is Asaph walking by faith. Again, in one man, we see different times. Times in which he's walking by sight and times in which he's walking by faith. When he walks by sight, he almost comes to the end of himself. He despairs and he tells us that his foot nearly slipped. He nearly fell away when he walked by sight. But in the second half of the psalm, as we sang, when he walks by faith, he sees how truly blessed he is. He doesn't live in light of the way things only appear to be. Rather, he sees as God sees, and he recognizes how truly blessed he is. By sight, he cannot see his blessings. But by faith, his feet are made secure when he realizes that God is always with him. That God is always leading and guiding and shepherding him. And that when his days on earth are through, he will be welcomed by God into glory. So we see throughout the scriptures, God giving us pictures of what it looks like when his people walk by sight and when his people walk by faith. Well, even in just those two examples, you can see that it's what you cannot see that makes all the difference in your life. As the people of God, it's not what you can see that makes all the difference in your life, but rather it's what you cannot see that makes all the difference in your life. I wonder about the various ways in which you, each of you, might be struggling this morning to walk by faith. This morning, you may be struggling because of what you see in your life. Like Abraham, maybe you see formidable foes. Maybe you see in your circumstances something that drives into your heart the greatest of fear, and you struggle to think of how you're going to make it even one more day. Or maybe, like Asaph, you're struggling with what you see because you compare your life with the lives of those around you. And it causes you to despair. You know your own struggles. Those are evident to you. But when you look upon the lives of others, they seem to live at ease and in comfort. And again, you are driven to despair. Well, brothers and sisters, the Christian life, as I have already mentioned, it is a constant battle to walk by faith and not by sight. It is a battle. This is something that we need to strive after. Well, here in our text this morning, Peter addresses us in that struggle. He addresses the people of God at the point in which they're struggling and fighting to walk by faith and not by sight. As I mentioned already this morning, Peter here in verses 11 and 12 gives us four keys to walking the Christian life by faith and not by sight. We're going to look at just two of those this morning. Let's begin with the first. In order to walk by faith and not by sight, Peter tells us that we have a mindset to adopt. We have a mindset as Christians to adopt. As Christians, we must adopt a pilgrim mindset toward all of life. The Scriptures plainly teach us that this world is not our home. As sojourners, we are simply passing through. And as exiles, we live in this world only as temporary residents. Our citizenship is not here on earth. Rather, our citizenship is in heaven. We must adopt this pilgrim mindset because this biblical mindset makes a dramatic difference in how you approach all of life. Just think about it. If this world is your home, if this life is all that there is, then your hope and your happiness will be completely predicated upon the circumstances of your life. At certain points in life, that might be okay. But live any length of time in this life, and if your hope is tied to only the changing circumstances of this life, you are going to find that your hope and your happiness are going to be dashed. But if you adopt the pilgrim mindset, your hope and your happiness, instead of being tied to the things of this life, your hope and your happiness become completely predicated upon the promises of God as they are found in His Word. I want to prove this to you this morning. I want to demonstrate it to you in the Scriptures. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know of this chapter as it's described as the great hall of faith. It begins with those well-known words. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This chapter is one of the greatest pictures of what it means for us to live as pilgrims in this world. If you're looking there at your Bibles at verse 4, it begins to tell us about the saints of old. It tells us first of Abel, and then at verse 5 of Enoch, and then at verse 7, Noah, verse 8, Abraham, and then verse 11, Sarah. It begins telling us about these saints of old, and it gives us the picture of these saints living as pilgrims. Look at what it says there at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Did you catch that last part? Each of these saints of old acknowledged, or we might say adopted, the mindset of the pilgrim. Each of them acknowledged that they were simply strangers and exiles on this earth. And it is that mindset that dramatically changed how they approached life in this world. Look again at your Bibles. I'm going to begin reading again at verse 14. It says, people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. When you adopt the pilgrim mindset, you set your hope completely on things that are above. You seek a homeland, you just don't seek that homeland here. You seek a country, you seek a better country, which is that heavenly country. Adopting the pilgrim mindset means that your hope and your happiness are not fixed upon the fragile things of this earth, but your hope and your happiness are tied completely to those secure and unbreakable promises of God. That is the pilgrim mindset. Now, I want to pause here and acknowledge that adopting the pilgrim mindset is very, very difficult. It's difficult to come to terms with the fact that for most of this world is their home, but for you as Christians, this world is not your home. And what is more is it's difficult to come to terms with the fact that as disciples of Jesus Christ, just as He was hated by this world, as His disciples, as pilgrims, you too are going to be hated by this world. Adopting the pilgrim mindset is incredibly difficult. None of us want to be hated. All of us have a deep-seated longing to be welcomed and accepted. So adopting the pilgrim mindset presents for each and every one of us a very difficult and challenging, proposition. So how do we do it? Well, I want to answer that question in two ways. First, I want you to consider the alternative. What is the alternative to adopting the pilgrim mindset? I want you to hear this morning the fact that failing to adopt the pilgrim mindset will open you up to one of the greatest temptations of this life. Failing to adopt the pilgrim mindset will open you up to one of the greatest temptations of this life. Think about these elect exiles to whom Peter wrote. This is now the third time. We're just here at the beginning of chapter 2, and this is already the third time that Peter is emphasizing the fact that as Christians, we are pilgrims in this world. Why? Well, those early saints faced an incredibly powerful temptation that said, if you will only renounce the faith, you will be quickly and warmly welcomed by this world. That is the temptation that we face throughout the pilgrim journey. You see, those saints had already given up much to follow Christ. Their faith had already cost them dearly. And as the days and weeks and months went on, and as their sufferings continued, they faced that temptation that said, if you will only give up the faith, you can be restored to that place of acceptance with this world. That temptation is not new. It wasn't new in Peter's day. It's not new in our day. It wasn't even new during the time of the saints of old. Did you hear what the writer of Hebrews, or the writer to the Hebrews, said about the saints of old? He said, and I read this already, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Had the saints of old set their hope and set their hearts upon life in this world, it would have been too much for them and they would have had opportunity to return. In recent weeks, there have been at least two prominent evangelical leaders who have publicly renounced the faith. In their hearts were not set pilgrim ways. What happened when these evangelical leaders renounced the faith? Well, immediately they were publicly warmly welcomed by this world. These were men who were at one point hated by this world because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And all it took was for them to make an announcement on Instagram that they were walking away from the faith, and the world flooded them with words of acceptance and of their love. Failing to adopt the pilgrim mindset will leave you open to that temptation. If it's not already deeply seated within your heart, the ways of the pilgrim, the pull of this world is going to tug upon your heart. So I said I wanted to answer the question, how do we adopt this pilgrim mindset in two ways? The first is to be warned. To be warned of the dangers of failing to adopt this mindset in this world. If you do not adopt this biblical mindset for your life, the world is going to continue to tug at your heart. Well, the second way is what we see next. How do we embrace and adopt the mindset of sojourners and exiles? Well, I believe the answer is found in Peter's first word of verse 11. He says, beloved. Beloved. In order for you to adopt the pilgrim mindset, you must be thoroughly convinced of and grounded in the love of God. Again, the love of this world is something that tempts our hearts. And the only way that you are going to be able to say no to the call of that temptation upon your heart to desire the love of this world is if your heart is filled with a far greater love. You see, it's the love of God that has called you out of this world. And it is the love of God that has set you apart from this world. And it is only the love of God that can carry you through this world. When Abraham was called by God to live out his days in this world as a pilgrim and a sojourner, God gave to him a very specific promise that carried him throughout his pilgrim days. He said, Abraham, behold, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. When Abraham was called by God to leave his homeland, he set out, but he did not receive, or he didn't fully realize the promises of God in his life. He died as a sojourner and an exile. But he lived in this life, setting his hope fully upon that promise of God, that God would be his exceedingly great reward. And there it is, dear saints. That is how we adopt the pilgrim mindset. We adopt the mindset of a sojourner and as an exile by seeing God as our exceedingly great reward. The only way to be freed from the captivating power and allures of this world is for your heart to be filled with that surpassing love of God in Christ. This is why Paul prays for us in Ephesians chapter 3, saying, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, asking that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There it is, dear saints. That alone, that singular focus is the thing that you need to run after in order to adopt the pilgrim mindset. You need to set aside the promises and allurements of this world, and you need to adopt God as your exceedingly great reward. So how do we do that? Let me get very practical for just a few moments. How do we remain rooted and grounded in God's love? How do we grow in God's love? What is it that God has provided so that we might remain in His love? It's very important that we ask the question that way. What has God provided so that we might be kept in His love. Well, let me give you three things. The first is the Lord's Day. The pilgrim mindset sees in the Lord's Day the rich provision of God. Here you have one day in seven set aside entirely for the worship of God. The Puritans were known for calling the Lord's Day the market day of the soul. My children know that in the Friedley home, Wednesday is the market day. That is the day that we go to the market to buy the food that we need for the rest of the week. It's something that we look forward to because we get fresh provisions of food for the week to come. Everyone's excited about the market day by which we get the food that we will enjoy for the rest of the week. Well, in like manner, that is how we need to see the Lord's Day. This is that day that God has provided that we might go to the marketplace of the soul. That as we go to worship, as we enjoy the fellowship of the saints, as we pray, as we read the Word, as we engage in godly conversation, as we read good books, the Lord's Day is the day that we go to the market and we gather together the richest of provisions for another week in this world. What would happen if you neglected the market day in your regular week? What would happen if the Friedley family neglected the market day, Wednesday, when we go to the store to buy our food? But we would go hungry, and we would be weak, and we would be worn down because we've neglected the means by which we get the food that we need for our bodies. The same thing is true when we neglect to use the Lord's Day as God has richly provided it. Are you struggling along as a believer? Will go to the rich provision of the Lord's Day. Use it according to God's design that you might gather up all that you need for another week in the world. The second thing that God provides is the preaching of His Word. This goes right along with that first provision of the Lord's Day. The pilgrim mindset loves the preaching of God's Word. Because the pilgrim loves God, because God is his exceedingly great reward, he longs to come and hear the preaching of God's Word. He wants to hear a word from the Lord. We should wake up each Lord's Day with excitement and anticipation because I get to hear from God today. Remember how Jesus taught us to value the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, third, God has provided for us life in the body of Christ. You are called as Christians to live in this world as sojourners and as exiles, but praise be to God, you're not called to do it alone. There is no such thing as a maverick Christian. You're not called to live in this life in isolation or alone, but rather you are called to be a pilgrim in this world in the same way that Israel wandered through the desert. They made their pilgrim journey not as individuals, but together as a body. And that is one of God's richest provisions for us as pilgrims in this world. We belong to one another. We don't walk the road alone. There are times in which I am weak and I need you to help be my strength. I need you to point me to the Lord. And there are times when you are weak and you need me to come alongside you and to encourage you in the Lord. How are you making use of your life in the body of Christ? How are you making use of the preaching of God's Word? How are you making use of the Lord's Day? These are God's means that He has given us to strengthen us and to keep us in His love. Are they your priorities? Is your life oriented around these three things that, again, God has provided so that you might be strengthened for the pilgrim journey? So Peter tells us first that we have a mindset to adopt, and it is that mindset of the pilgrim. But second, Peter also tells us here in verse 11 that we have a war to fight. Again, I have said that it is a fight to walk by faith in this world. It is a fight. And one of the greatest threats to you in your fight for faith is your own sin. Oftentimes we think our greatest threats are our trials and our troubles. But look at what Peter says there at verse 11. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. And he has to tell us this. They wage war against your soul. There's a really old book that dates back to the 5th century BC called The Art of War. And in that book it says this: all warfare is based on deception. Hence, when we are able to attack, we must seem unable. When we are using our forces, we must appear inactive. When we are near, we must make the enemy believe we are far away. When we are far away, we must make the enemy believe that we are near. All warfare is based on deception. Are you being deceived? Your enemy would love nothing more than for you to believe that there's not a war going on. Your enemy would love nothing more than for you to simply relax because he's deceived you into believing that there is peace. Peter tells us here in very clear terms that the passions of our flesh are waging war against our souls. The passions of the flesh are those sins that so easily cling to our flesh, that belong to the old nature. They still pose a threat against you. Do you believe it? Now, boys and girls, you might remember the time that I told a story about that man who tried to raise in his home a lion. That man had gone out in the safari hunting, and he saw in the wild these cute little adorable lion cubs. And he fell in love with the idea of what it would be like to raise a lion in his home. Now, this man wasn't so foolish that he would ever invite a full-grown lion into his home. That would be stupid. But the idea of getting a cute little lion cub and raising it in his home, well, that, he believed, would be a good idea. He had a plan. He built a room in his home for that lion, and he thought, if I feed him, if I get him on a good routine, this lion is going to love me, and we will live happily together. Well, you know what happened. Little lion cubs don't stay little lion cubs for very long. No, they grow. Time passed, and that cub grew up into a lion, and before you know it, one day this man comes to put that lion to bed, and he finds himself suddenly in a hopeless battle. He now has a full-grown lion, and he doesn't have a prayer when it comes to that lion coming after him. All of a sudden, this man was dying, and it was too late. That man died that night, not because of what he believed about that lion that day, but because of what he believed long ago. He saw that little lion cub as cute and innocent and as harmless. And he was deceived by believing that if only he raised that lion cub, it wouldn't be what it is, that it wouldn't follow its instincts to kill. Well, again, we often will be tempted to scoff at that man for his foolishness. But you and I are tempted to do something far more foolish. Whenever we are tempted to engage in the passions of the flesh, we warmly welcome into our home those things that are designed to kill us. They wage war against our souls. Why did that man invite a lion to live with him in his home? Well, it was because he was deceived by the dangers of that lion. All warfare is based upon deception. Are you being deceived? You might be tempted to believe, I'll just engage in those passions a little bit. This is just a little sin. This won't lead to greater sins. If you engage with sin in that way, you're going to be like that man, and before you know it, it's going to be too late. You're going to be overcome by the passions of your flesh, which all along have been waging war against your soul. But there is good news. There is good news contained here in verse 11. In Christ, as you come to Christ, these passions only pose a threat if you engage in them. This is why Peter writes, and he says, as sojourners and as exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. In Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you. The only way that you can lose this war which is being waged against your soul is if you actively engage in the passions of the flesh. So don't engage them. Understand what they are. Don't look upon temptation with your eyes, seeing them for what they want to appear to believe as harmless or innocent. Rather, look upon them with the eyes of faith. Be armed with what the Word of God tells you. Those temptations are aimed at the destruction of your soul. Make no mistake. If you engage in the passions of the flesh, it will bring destruction to your soul. Later in this letter, Peter calls us to vigilance, saying, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour. As sojourners and exiles, we are called to engage in a lifelong battle with the passions of the flesh. No war is ever made up of a single battle, but many. And the same thing is true for all of our days that we live in this world. The flesh is going to come. The passions of the flesh are going to come. And they're going to come when you least expect it, because warfare is based upon deception. It's when you think that you are strong that those passions are going to be sprung upon you. Don't be deceived. Don't be caught off guard. There is no time to relax. There is no time to not be on guard. Be watchful. Be alert. Remember the vigilance that Jesus calls us to in our lives. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, because they wage war against your soul. Now, again, I want to acknowledge, just as I did before, that this can be very difficult. This is part of the walk of faith. This is part of the fight for faith. So again, I want to ask the question, how? How can we remain vigilant in our fight against sin? Well, I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11, because there again we see the ways of God's people. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us about Moses, and it says, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. How? Did you hear what that just said? Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Think about Moses. He's looking upon his two options, and what does he see? Option number one is to go and be mistreated for the rest of his life with the people of God. Option number two is all of the pleasures that Egypt has. How does Moses, looking upon those two options, remain faithful to God? Well, he walked by faith and not by sight. By sight, he could see mistreatment with the people of God or the pleasures that Egypt had to offer. But by faith, he saw something far greater that allowed him to say no to the pleasures of Egypt and yes to life as a pilgrim and a sojourner. The text says he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And there it is. That is the key to the pilgrim journey. That is the key to abstaining from the passions of the flesh. You look to the reward. I am your shield, your increasingly great reward. The way that you adopt the pilgrim mindset, the way that you abstain from the passions of the flesh, is you fix your attention completely upon God as your increasingly great reward. Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon called The Christian Pilgrim. And in that sermon, he wrote these words: God is the highest good, and the enjoyment of him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Do you believe that? To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends, hear this, they are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams. God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Therefore, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven, as it becomes us to make the seeking of our highest end and proper good the whole work of our lives. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our true happiness? Jonathan Edwards simply summarizes what Jesus said in fewer words. If you seek your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, you will find it. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the call of your word upon our lives, because it gives to us yourself. Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would drive from our hearts our love for this world and the things of this world, and that you would do so by placing in our hearts your own love. Father, give us a love for you that makes it easy for us to adopt the mindset of a pilgrim. Give us a love for you that makes it easy for us to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Father, far too often we are slow to understand all that you are offering to us in the gospel. And we pray, Father, that as you enlighten our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might walk by faith and not by sight. That we would be a congregation of your people who are known for our love for you. Father, will you please cause us to be fixed singularly upon you as our exceedingly great reward. Use this word in our lives today. Use the word this evening in our lives today. Use the Lord's Day in our lives today. Use our fellowship with the saints today to turn us to you. Fill us again, we pray, with joy and peace in believing, that we might be your people, pilgrims in this world, abstaining from the passions of the flesh, living to the glory of you, our God. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.